Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message, a summary of the message preached on October 21st, 2012. We're in a series of the sovereignty of God and currently in a mini-series or a shortened series of the sovereign doctrines of grace. And today we cover the fifth of five messages on the sovereign doctrines of grace, and these doctrines magnify the sovereignty of God. And first, the first message just in review, we saw that man by nature, according to the fall, since the fall of Adam in the garden, is hopeless and helpless, devoid of any righteousness in and of himself that would please God in any way, devoid of any goodness or of any ability or desire to even know God. This is called total depravity. Man is depraved. Now, human to human, we would say there are good people and bad people. But before God, the scripture says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The second message we preached brought a little more hope because the first message showed us that we're absolutely needy of God's grace. And because God's grace is absolutely necessary, then we see where God demonstrates his grace, or at least we see the birth of it and how the scripture defines the saving grace, and that it originates with God himself. This is absolutely essential for our understanding to know that if there was no righteousness in us, then grace has to come from outside of us, and saving grace then originates in God, who is perfect in love, perfect in righteousness. And the scripture teaches us, and as we discovered in this message, that it was in love that God chose and predestinated some to be saved. So saving grace originates with God. The third message in this series was the fact that Christ alone merited God's grace. So if grace originated with God and man was completely unable to please God in any way and wouldn't if he could, we see then that God supplied his Son, Christ, who merited his grace on our behalf. And through his death on the cross, he both propitiated God and redeemed us. And as a result of his propitiating God, through faith, God justifies those who believe in him. And Christ's work served to reconcile us to God. But more importantly, we have to define who the us we're speaking about is. And these us's are those who were chosen of God before the foundation of the world. Those that God in love chose. So God reconciled a particular people to himself in Christ, and he did it in time through Christ's redemptive death on the cross wherein God was propitiated. And the fourth message, the message from last week, we saw that God's grace, his sovereign grace, is irresistible. It never fails to draw these elect people of God to faith in Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ actually saved, we learned in week three, Jesus actually saves those God elected. And here in the fourth message that we see, the Holy Spirit effectually calls those for whom Jesus died, the ones chosen of God before the foundation of the world, even sinners. So we have to keep that in mind. Salvation is found in no other name, and no one than the name of Jesus, and no one will be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fourth message showed us that this gift of faith is from God, and the power to believe is a result of the new birth that is provided through the working of the Holy Spirit in the heart of one of the elect of God. But today's message covers the sovereign grace of God and how this grace perseveres until those that were chosen, who were redeemed in time, who believed by faith as the Holy Spirit brought new birth, when those people are brought into the presence of God forever. The union of between God and his elect that comes through faith in Jesus Christ will be preserved until that great day when we see him, and then we'll be with him forever, and the work will be finally finished, and no one who was intended, who was elect before the foundation of the world, will be lost. No one. And this should give us great hope. This perseverance, though, we have to keep in mind, is God's keeping power. It's his power which preserves his people for whom Christ died. He will not fail to keep his elect. Now let's look at a few scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to this as you turn there. It's worth looking at if you have your Bible with you. 1 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, but I'm a failure. I sin. But listen, the scripture says he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. The keeping, the preserving of the saints, the perseverance of the saints depends on the keeping power of God. The scripture also tells us that he will not fail to give us grace to persevere in true faith and in the works that are produced by faith. So long as we live, he will keep us. Listen to John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. I know you're familiar with these. We've looked over these verses, but listen to them again. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus goes on to say, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He will not fail to give us the grace to persevere. He will not fail to keep us saved. There's that controversy that's boiled in the church for centuries. Does a person have eternal assurance or security in the Lord Jesus Christ through in their salvation? The answer is absolutely yes. That is the point of this doctrine. It shows from Scripture, it is proved from Scripture, that it is God who keeps his people, who preserves us, that we would persevere to the very end. He will not fail to keep us saved. Those who have been born again, those who have been called, justified, have been adopted into God's family. Now, I want you to hold on to the very end of this message, for we'll conclude with a powerful example, powerful illustration that will drive this point home. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 says this about the fact that he keeps us saved. This inheritance Peter's talking about is kept in heaven for you, for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. It is the Lord who keeps us. I would encourage you to look at Jude chapter 1, verses 24 through 25 for another great text, a proof text of this. But he will not fail to finish what he has started. And I'm sure most of you are familiar with that passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, which says the same thing, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. From the moment that you were born again to the deliverance into the presence of the Lord, for most of us, I'm sure it'll be when we pass from this life, then we will be kept until then safe and saved in Christ Jesus. Now, John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30. Is our main text of study for today, in order that we could see in this text the heart of this great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And the point of today's message is to anchor our souls and give us assurance that what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf to save his people from their sins will be secure in him forever and ever and ever. John chapter 10, verses 25 through 30. Now the Jews were gathered around Jesus, as we see in verse 24, and they were wondering if he's ever going to disclose to them if he's truly the Christ. And Jesus answers them in verse 25. He says this, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Now underscore this. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Contemplate that word order. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. In other words, those who are his sheep will believe. They will hear his voice and they will believe. Their ears will hear the voice of a preacher, but their heart will hear the voice of God. It's like through the new birth, the Holy Spirit quickens a person to believe because they are his sheep. And those who are not his sheep will not believe. Verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. I give my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." He did not say they earned eternal life. He says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand." Now listen to verse 29. "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This is the heart, or as some have said, the kernel of this great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Verse 28 is key. Herein is the kernel. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. Now, when speaking of the perseverance of the saints, there are two prongs we have to consider. And one, the Bible makes it perfectly clear. God perseveres in the life of a Christian, sustaining, keeping, saving to the uttermost those he has called and those for whom Christ died. But the Scripture also speaks about the believer persevering in the faith. And that's what we'll talk about next week. What does it look like, or how is there confirmation of new birth, of that the person is truly one of the sheep of God? What does it look like in the life of a believer? And we'll see this next week. But today we're going to concern ourselves with how God has persevered. But the question has to be raised from this passage. We have it answered, but who are God's sheep? Because Jesus said, "I know my sheep." Well, who are they? And second, how can we be assured that these sheep that Jesus says are his will persevere and never perish? How can we be sure? This text is beautiful and has been used by preachers and teachers and churches for centuries in order to comfort the sheep, giving confidence that Jesus Christ will accomplish what he set out to accomplish, and that is to save his people from their sins. But John chapter 10, verses 25 through 27 answers the question effectively, who are God's sheep, by telling us, first of all, in verses 24 through 26, that his sheep are they who believe. His sheep will believe. We've explained this a little bit already, but the people who are asking, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus says, "You do not believe because you're not my sheep." So, verse 27, "My sheep listen to my voice." So, the sheep, that one of the marks of the sheep of God, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the fact that there is belief. They trust. So it's not a belief that acknowledges, yes, he existed. Yes, I believe there's a person named Jesus. He was a great teacher. But I receive the fact that Jesus Christ is both Savior and Lord. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, my only hope. And we know that those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ grow in their knowledge and understanding of who he is and receive the written record as truth, and not only receive it, but take it in, adhere to it, that we have been chosen of God, We've been called by God. We've been born again by God. We have been justified, sanctified, and glorified in Christ Jesus. There is a trust that He alone is the Savior. So the first mark is that the sheep, His sheep, believe. The second mark, verse 27, is that His sheep listen. I heard a great preacher speak about the difference between hearing and listening, and he boiled it down to this. Eric Alexander said, "It's we have this saying in our day where we say, I hear what you're saying. Yes, I hear what you're saying. But we can hear what someone's saying and not agree with them. We can hear what they're saying and simply empathize with them. But Jesus uses the word, my sheep listen to my voice. And Eric Alexander went on to say that means they take it in. They don't just hear it, pass in one ear and out the other, but they take the words in and they respond to them. God's word is not without effect. In John chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says that the watchman opens the gate for him and the sheep listen to his voice, that is to Messiah, to Jesus. He, Christ, calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. In a crowd of people, you can have a number of children. But when the mother of a particular child calls out that child's name, that child hears his mother's voice and comes. I've seen it. You've seen it with your own eyes. You've heard it with your own ears. A baby's ears are in tune to the mama's voice. And so it is with the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ. They hear what he says. They respond when he speaks. And they follow him. This is so important for our edification and for our building up. And this leads us to our third point, because when we say that the sheep follow him, then we listen to him, when they know him, when they have believed him, they listen to him. Verse 27, our third point, teaches that his sheep know him, that is, have relationship with him. My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. So this knowing is critical for our understanding, because a biblical know, K-N-O-W, is a loving, affectionate relationship. It transcends simple head knowledge. There is a knowing, a relationship. And he says it, I know, I love my sheep. I love them. I'm affectionate toward them. I pour out to them, upon them, and they follow me. He says. So chapter 10, verse 14 tells us something spectacular, the fact that we know him also. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. No one who follows Jesus, believes on him, who is one of his sheep, can be indifferent as far as their affections go. If you love him, you listen to him. If you love him, you believe him. You take hold of his words. You take hold of his person. You take hold of him as both Lord and Christ and the lover of your soul. And he means something to you. Verse 15 of chapter 10 says this, it compares this knowing between Father or between the Son and his sheep as that of the Father and the Son. Listen to verse 15. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father. So, I know my sheep know me just as. What a unity, what a beautiful picture of love between the sheep and the Lord Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep. So the third mark is that his sheep know him relationally. The fourth mark is his sheep follow him. And this is getting more into the message for next week, but very simply put, this following him means you obey him. And there's a longing for him, a pursuit of him, a desire to glorify the Father and please the Son. And this comes through obedience. It is Spirit-wrought obedience. Spirit-birthed desire to please God. Having the mind of Christ. Having a unity and a oneness, following after him with a cheerful heart. And knowing that, yes, we're going to fail, we will stumble, we will fall at times, but the overall message of our life or the pursuit of our life is a continual striving and straining to take hold of Him, to persevere without quitting. And finally, just in closing, just a couple more minutes, it's important that we understand, how can we know that the saints will never perish? Number one, the gift that He has given in verse 28 says it is eternal life. Jesus said, I give them eternal life. He qualified this life by saying it's eternal. Now, if God's put eternity and eternal life into your heart through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then certainly it is eternal and it will not be taken away. If it's not eternal, then it would cease to be eternal. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 29 tells us that God's calling, gifts and calling are irrevocable. What God has given will not be taken back. Whom God has called, He will not rescind the call. And the nature of the promise is simply this. The nature of the promise depends on the promise maker. And so the promise maker becomes the promise keeper. I want to close with this and this, with this story. And I found it in Joel Beakey's book, Living for the Glory of God, his chapter on perseverance and assurance. There's a great Scottish preacher who visited a woman who was on her deathbed, and he tested her readiness for heaven. And when she assured him that she was ready to depart to be with Christ because she was in that hand from which no one could pluck her, this pastor, Ebenezer Erskine, asked, but are you not afraid that you will slip through his fingers in the end? She said, that's impossible because of what you've always told us. What is that? He said. And she said, that we are united to Him, and so we are part of His body. I cannot slip through His fingers because I'm one of His fingers. Besides, Christ has paid too high a price for my redemption to leave me in Satan's hand. If I were to be lost, he would lose more than I. I would lose my salvation, but he would lose his glory because one of his sheep would be lost. Christ's glory, it says, is bound up in the perseverance of his elect. If the elect should perish, according to Christopher Love, then Jesus Christ should be very unfaithful to his Father, because God the Father hath given this charge to Christ, that whomsoever he elected, Christ should preserve them safe to bring them to heaven. May the Lord give you much grace as you consider this great doctrine of the perseverance of the saints.